Good evening. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, which will be our focus for tonight. But let me just take a few minutes to share about the ministry in Zambia. The need in Africa is great. And the need is great because of the challenges that Africa is faced with. In a religious sense, there are three challenges that the church in Africa is facing. One is the advance and spread of Islam, which is advancing throughout the continent. Two is what is called African tradition religion, which is animistic belief, high in spiritism. And then three is the prosperity gospel, which is ravaging churches and individuals and homes with the teaching that God wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, and leading many astray. Africa has a population of 1.5 billion people. And of the 1.5 billion, 987 people groups are unreached. And in terms of numbers, that's 300 to 420 million people who are unreached. Further, it is believed that 80 to 90% of pastors in Africa lack theological training. Many of them are sincere, genuine, but they've not had some form of theological training. So what's the solution? Every problem, challenge presents opportunities, don't they? Solution ultimately is healthy, reproducing churches. I'd like to very quickly tell you a story of church planting and pastoral training that I've had the privilege of being a recipient of and been part of. So Faith Baptist Church was established in 1993 by two American missionary families. If we can move to the next slide. So the Witwams and the Hunts came to Zambia in 93. They moved from Nairobi to come and plant churches, and they planted Faith Baptist Church. And Faith Baptist Church grew and started planting other churches. So from Faith Baptist Church, men were sent out to plant other churches initially within the city. So in different parts of the city, you had a church in Kakolo, Kwacha, Chipata. Those names don't make any sense to you, but just let your imagination wonder. Please just finish that slide with the other churches. And Neil Witwam retired, moved to the States. Phil Hunt remained leading the work. Phil Hunt, you know. And Phil Hunt stepped aside, handed over to Saidi Chishimba, who led the church for a number of years. But the church planting continued. Saidi Chimba moved on. Chopo Mwanza took over, and the church planting continued. So from Faith Riverside, from the work that began in 93, you have all these church plants springing from it. And now you have churches that were planted planting churches, that are planting churches, and the sequence continues, that such that now we have church planting efforts outside Zambia, South Sudan, Sudan, and outreach to the Somali people. But if you're going to plant churches, you need pastors. And if churches are going to be healthy, you need pastors who are healthy and trained. And that's why CABU was established, to train the next generation of servant leaders for Great Commission living. And the reason CABU exists is so that churches are planted. Not that CABU plants churches, but that as churches send men to be trained, they are equipped to go back and plant churches as they are sent by their churches. Our goal is, as we invest in these men and women, that churches are ultimately established in every city, town, and village across Africa. Several ministries have sprung out of CABU. So we have the School of Bible, the School of Education, the seminary, and what we call theological extension, theological studies by extension, which trains people who can't come and do formal education. They are set, they are pastoring, they are established. So we go to them and train them where they are. So what's been the impact? If you could move several slides. So move to slide 19. Yeah, just before that. The one before. Yeah. So that's our current student body. We just started classes a few weeks ago. So that number may have changed, but that's kind of the student enrollment this year. What's been our reach? Well, a number of students have been trained and serving in different places, if we could move. So that's our impact. Those are the statistics in terms of graduates in different schools, and our alumni are serving in those parts, different countries around the world. And yeah, the outcome, healthy, reproducing churches. So pray and partner with us. Partner with churches in Africa that are doing church planting, and then partner to train more pastors in Africa. Invest in training students and pastors in Africa who will go and serve in different parts of the world. If we could go to the last slide. If you want to get updates about CABU, you can scan the QR code. The media guys have it, and you can sign up and you'll get a newsletter of what's going on and how you can participate. Let's get to the word. Romans chapter 9. Beginning at verse 1. And I'd like to speak to you on the subject of passion for the lost. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask as we meditate on your word this evening that you will open up your word in very clear way, and that you will speak to us in accents that are clear and still. We ask that you will remove all manner of distraction, that our hearts may and minds may be tuned to hear from you. And Lord, as you speak, help us to be receptive and to receive your word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The late Keith Green penned these words: "Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes. Empty people, filled with care, headed who knows where. On they go through private pain, leaving fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries. Only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. When will we realize people need the Lord?" Friends, the nations do not praise God because they do not know God. And they do not know God because they've not been told about God. And they've not been told about God because gospel ministers have not been sent. We need to be a people of evangelistic zeal and fervor. The lostness of people must ignite evangelistic passion in us. The reality that people are lost must fuel the flames and ignite a fire that will just drive us to want to proclaim the gospel, to want to see the gospel proclaimed, and to want to see the gospel advance and gospel ministers to go to different places, because people need the Lord. In the book of Romans, Paul has been making a case in chapter 8 that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and there is no separation for those who are in Christ. And nothing can separate the child of God from God. And Paul says, this is guaranteed. The believer is secure in Christ. Now, when he is making this argument, the question that rises for the readers is, well, Paul, what about the Jews? Didn't God make promises to them? Hasn't he abandoned them? And Paul takes a detour. Before he goes on to answer the question, he shares his personal heart, his personal feeling and burden. Paul does this where he's making an argument and then he kind of takes a detour and starts talking about something else and shares his heart. And that's what he does in these verses. And in doing so, we get a glimpse of his evangelistic zeal, his heart for the lost. He is aware of how lost his kinsmen are. He is fully aware of that they are in darkness. They are living in unbelief. And Paul is burdened for them. even though he was a Gentile, he was an apostle to the Gentiles. He still had a passion for his kinsmen. And I think we can learn something from the heart of Paul about evangelistic passion as he shares his heart. Number one, evangelistic passion demands sincere reflection. Evangelistic passion demands sincere reflection. Paul is laboring to share his heart, his thinking, his inner struggle. And he's saying, hey, I am telling you the truth. I am being very genuine and honest here. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am burdened for my own people. And you could see it. Wherever Paul went when he went to a city, he would first go in the synagogue and begin to preach to Jews. Then they would kick him out. Then he'll go to the marketplace. But if you move to another city, he'll still go to the synagogue. Why? Because he was genuinely burdened for his kinsmen. He was burdened for the lost. There's a sincere reflection, a restlessness, if you may, that Paul lived with, a burden that just gripped him. Do you know of such a burden? Can you say, I'm honestly gripped, burdened for those people? I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am burdened for those people. My conscience bears me witness. I am burdened for those people. For the tomorrows, or the Japanese, the Chinese, the Zambians. I am burdened. Evangelistic passion demands sincere reflection. I hope you feel a weight, dear friend, when you look at the lostness of people. I hope it weighs heavily on you. If you're going to toss and turn at night, that's something to keep you awake. Parents, I hope you are restless about the salvation of your own children. I hope you are restless about the salvation of your extended family, about the salvation of your neighbors, of your countrymen, and of people in other countries. Evangelistic passion demands sincere reflection. But evangelistic passion grips you emotionally. Paul says that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Those are strong words. He is restless. He is burdened. He is weighed down. He is living with a certain level of misery because he's keenly aware of the lostness of people and their impending doom. You know, there is something about knowing that someone is headed for destruction. And you can literally see the path and trajectory this individual is taking, that they are going to ruin themselves. You can see it. And there's nothing you can do about it. That's one of the heavy burdens of being a pastor, where you see a promising young man take a path and it's like you've seen the movie before. You are like, if you don't turn from your ways, you will destroy your life. And the consequences will be severe. And years pass and you see the rails come off. Or you see a man just make unwise decisions. And you can tell, and you can give the warning. Hey, you will destroy your marriage. You will destroy your family. You will destroy your career. And you can literally see it go. And you live with it. Friends, do you see the spiritual ruin of people? Do you see the path they are headed towards? And does that grip you? Does that fill you with great sorrow and anguish? The prophet Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He was constantly weeping over the sins of the people, and he was warning them, and they never listened. And he told them, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And false prophets arose and said, there is no judgment coming. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Judgment came. And Jeremiah said, look, you repent. If you repent, God will relent, but if you don't, more judgment is coming. And the first prophet stood up again and said, no, the judgment is over. Don't listen to Jeremiah. At one point, Jeremiah decided, I quit. I am not going to talk to them anymore. And then he says, it was like a fire shut up in my bones and I couldn't contain it. So he ends up speaking. Are you burdened? You know, you say, I am filled with great anguish and sorrow when I see the lostness of people. Even the Lord Jesus was filled with anguish, wasn't he? So the people, they were like a sheep without shepherd. And he was moved with compassion. Beware of mere head knowledge about the gospel, about evangelism and missions, and the fate of those outside Christ. Friends, these things must affect us. The reality that people are lost and hell is real and it is eternal must affect us. Evangelistic zeal, evangelistic passion will grip us emotionally. Thirdly, evangelistic passion requires an awareness of people's lostness. I think that we don't always view people the way God views them. And we don't view people in terms of their standing before God. You know, when we are talking with people, we often ask things, you know, find out which country are you from? Which school did you go to? What career are you in? What football team do you support? You know, those are because we're trying to, but we never think in terms of what's your standing before God? Do you know God? And as a result, we are not always aware of the lostness of people. And because we are not aware of the lostness of people, we are therefore not concerned or burdened for them. Paul was aware of the lostness of the Israelites. He was aware of the impending judgment. He had said in chapter 1, for the wrath of God is, he begins by saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. So why is the gospel so important, Paul? Why are you not ashamed, and why are you eager to proclaim the gospel? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And it was because of this awareness that he is burdened and desperate. And he says, you know, these people have all the privileges from God. They are the ones to whom the law was given. Adoption belongs to them. The glory belongs to them. The covenants belong to them. The promises were given to them. The patriarchs belong to them. And it is from them that the Messiah came, but they still don't know him. Because they rejected him. They are so near yet so far. People, friends, are not neutral. No one is neutral. Even if they are nice, they are not neutral. We are not born neutral. We are brought forth in iniquity. Those cute little angels, adorable as they are brought forth in iniquity. And all you have to do is ask the parents. They experience the iniquity. You know, when you just kind of are always in Christian heddos, Christian clubs, and you speak this Christian language, Christianese, you can actually become insulated to how lost and desperate people are, to how broken people are. That friends, we need to have the awareness. It's when you go out to evangelize and when you go out to share the gospel and then you realize there are people who understand the gospel and then reject it. And there are people who say, hey, I don't want anything to do with your God. And you know, when you're from the Christian club, you're like, hey, you can't talk like that. Well, there are people who are just so lost, so far gone. When I was a student, we had a guest lecturer who came in. He was a guru in evangelism. He had written books and curriculums on evangelism. And he was teaching us a block class on evangelism. And he had the five-step approach to evangelism. And he said, don't exaggerate it. By the time you get to step three, they get saved. Most get saved at step three, definitely at step five, at step four. Very few reach step five without getting saved. Wow. We were blown away. We're like, I mean, this is magical stuff. Oh, I mean, evangelism made easy. And so the fifth day was practicals. We went out to apply the five-step approach. Met this very sincere guy. And Zambians are nice, very welcoming. You say, we would like to share the gospel. They're like, sure. Come, sit. And you know, the professor shared step one, step two, step three. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ? I said no. Step four, step five. Do you want? And the guy said, "Look, I'm not interested." Now that's very rare for a Zambian to say, but you know, in the providence of God, he just prepared this stubborn guy who just shocked and confounded the wisdom of the professor. But you see, that's the beauty about going out. You see how rebellious people are. You come to terms with the lostness of people, the wickedness of people. You see the horror of sin. You know, I went and visited the what is it called? Harvest House? It's Harvest House, eh? Yes. That's wonderful work. That's awesome work. And it's work like that that exposes you to the sin and brokenness of this world. As you go out, then you meet sin and wickedness to the highest degree. And it just fuels your passion for evangelism. You are desperate for the gospel to go out. Because you know that people are either in the light or in the darkness. Fourthly, evangelistic passion demands sacrifice. Evangelistic passion demands sacrifice. Did you hear Paul's heart in verse 3? For I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I mean, Paul is so desperate, so burdened for their salvation that he wishes he could swap places with them. Now, obviously, it's impossible. But that's how desperate. I mean, this is Paul just giving you his heart. He's like, I am so desperate. Oh, look, I, if it were possible, I wish that I could be judged in their place. I wish that I could be condemned for their sake. I mean, Moses had a similar burden for the Israelites, didn't he? They sin and rebel against God, and God is ready to wipe them out off the face of the earth. And Moses says, preserve them and wipe me, clear me instead. For the sake of your name, he argues. Friends, Paul is so burdened that he goes to the extreme. He's willing to jeopardize his own life for the salvation of others. And that's why he sacrificed in ministry, wasn't it? That he was willing to suffer, and he counted it a privilege to suffer, to be in prison and eventually to die. That he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's in prison. He says, I rejoice that I'm counted worthy to be a prisoner for the sake of Christ. He was so passionate about evangelism that he was willing to sacrifice it all. And though he says he wishes that he could die and be condemned on behalf of his kinsmen, there is someone greater than Paul who died and suffered on behalf of sinners. The Son of God himself left the glories of heaven, humbled himself, and became man, lived with the people he had created, and humbled himself to the point of death, even death of the cross, the most shameful, embarrassing form of death. All that for the sake of sinners. He gave his life so that those who believe in him might have life eternal. And God gave his son, his only begotten son, friends, shouldn't we sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Comfort and convenience are a great hindrance to evangelistic and missional passion. And I wouldn't be surprised if there are some in here who have not answered the call because you are concerned about comfort. You are comfortable. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of us are not willing to give to missions because we want comfort and convenience. And maybe there's someone in here who is unwilling to marry someone who is called to missions because you are not willing to sacrifice. It may be some parents are busy discouraging their children from considering gospel ministry because your primary goal for them is comfort and convenience. They have to be the next big thing. when John Patton was about to sail out to the South Sea Islands, a lot of people discouraged him, including Christians. And one older Christian told him, "You'll be eaten by cannibals." And Mr. Dixon was right, because a few months or a year earlier, a Scottish missionary had been killed, cooked, and eaten by the people of the islands. Patton replied, "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die saving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I'm eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." That's evangelistic passion. That's evangelistic passion. Aware of the lostness of people, gripped by the lostness of people, and willing to sacrifice it all. So friends, I ask, do you grieve for the lost? Are you burdened? Do you sacrifice for the lost? Does the lostness of humanity cause you to want to jeopardize your life to save them? What are you willing to sacrifice for the cause of the gospel? Does the love of God, friend, compel you to plead with the lost, to look to Jesus and be saved? Does it compel you? Facing a task unfinished should drive us to our knees. A need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know the Lord should renew before his throne the solemn pledge we owe him to go and make him known. Where other lords beside him hold their unhindered sway, where forces that have defied him defy him still today, and with none to heed their crying for life and love and light, unnumbered souls are dying and pass into the light. We bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. Ours is the same commission, the same glad message, and fired by the same ambition. To him we should yield our powers. O Father, who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal and tire, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake. Forth on thy errand send us to labor for thy sake. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. Friends, my point this evening is simple. The lostness of people must ignite evangelistic passion in us. Amen.